Daughter announcements. Good morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. Just thinking about some of the things. Guys, hey, men's prayer breakfast coming up Saturday, and you know, I think sometimes I kind of wonder if some guys don't come because it's bacon and sausage and then prayer. That might be a no-go for some guys. Listen, it's a weapon God gave us, huh? So we'll call it men's weapon and sausage and bacon gathering, huh? Maybe get a couple more guys out. But it is, and we don't require everybody to pray. It might just be a couple of us that are praying, but we discuss some things, and it is. It's for fellowship and for the guys here to get to know each other. And it is that kind of a thing. We even talk about weapons sometimes, you know, so if you're interested, and if you're not, that's okay. We got all kinds of conversations going on. So, one thing I wanted to share. Oh, the other thing is, then the chili cook-off thing, and we need tortilla corn. If you want cornbread, that's fine. Ruined it for me. That's right. While I'm up here, I might need to borrow one of those masks respirators because I've got all those chilies dried at home, and I need to put in the powder. So Bruce is going to have like a super hot, I think, chili powder. For those of you that are adventurous, and I'm going to have nuclear. And they're still in the bag, and I haven't ground them yet because I'm afraid to. So, but we're going to do it, huh? Yeah. Oh, yeah. Well, no. It'll be on the side. That'll be added, so. All right. For those of you that, and remember, we talked about Chaplain Sandra from Calvary Chapel, Norwalk, that came out with the Downey team for the Detroit ministry. They found a tumor on her pituitary gland. And so we've been praying for her, but we also, as a fellowship, sent benevolence, some money to help her out with her doctor's visits and stuff. And so she sent a card back, and I want to read it to you. It said, "Hello, fellow believers in Troy, I want to thank you, the Lord and you and your fellowship. In my two visits out there, the Lord truly knitted our churches together for a great work. Thank you from the bottom of my heart for your prayer and support. My operation date is set for 11/27/2018. His will be done." And then she sent a letter, and it's double-sided, another ministry letter, but she talked about how God has, through this, opened the door for her to minister to the doctor, her surgeon, and she's gotten to share the gospel with him and pray for him a couple of times. And so God's doing a work, and it's really kind of amazing when she was out here, the Lord was speaking to her heart. She was already starting to struggle with some of the physical onset that was coming with this. She didn't know what was going on, but the Lord had given her scripture in preparation for this, and so I'll have it copied if anybody wants to read that. So just keep her in prayer. Doug, I think, went to Jeff Brooks' daughter-in-law's memorial service yesterday. Said that the place was packed. So just keep praying for Jeff and his family. So why don't we stand? Open our Bibles to John chapter 5 as we continue our study through the Gospel of John. Oh, and while we do that, one other thing. Tomorrow, I'm coming. All right, so you're going to stand for a minute. A lot of things going on at the church. Hopefully, we're pouring this week. Possibly-ish. I'm putting you on the spot, Jim. the pad for the garage hopefully is going to be coming up here pretty soon, but we're also getting new carpet on Thursday in the foyer in the hallway. And so we've kind of prepped the hallway. I want to paint it. So I'm coming tomorrow to paint. I'm going to try and remember to bring rollers. If any of you are available to help paint tape tomorrow, you know, obviously more hands will make that job really quick. I'll probably be here around 9-ish. Anybody else that wants to come and help, I'd be grateful so that we can get that done. And the carpet's going to be going, so we don't have to worry about getting paint on the carpet and everything else. So just kind of keep that in your mind, and you can say something to me afterwards if you're available to come and help. That'd be great. John chapter 5, starting at verse 1, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there, he knew that he had already been in that condition a long time. He said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed, and walked. And the day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, "It's the Sabbath. It's not lawful you to carry your bed." He answered them, "He who made me well said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" And they asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." The man departed and told the Jews it was Jesus who made him well. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon this place right now. Lord, that you would settle hearts and minds. Lord, that you would search our hearts. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church this morning, Lord. We want to leave changed. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Please be seated. As we survey what we've studied so far in John's gospel, John introduces, remember, Jesus in the area of the Jordan, where John the Baptist is ministering, his ministry of baptism in preparing the way for the coming of the Messiah. And as John recognizes Jesus to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, he begins, as he realizes, as the Holy Spirit of God comes down upon Jesus Christ, that he's the one that he was to prepare the way for. Then John and Andrew, Simon, Peter, James, Philip, Nathanael, they all begin to follow Jesus Christ. From there, they go to Cana with Jesus to a wedding where he performs, remember, his first miracle, where he turns water into wine. And we see there, and as we're looking at who Jesus is, we see that he has authority over nature. He has the authority over the natural elements that he himself had created, because we know in the beginning was the Word was with God. John starts it out and he says that nothing was created that wasn't created by him. Jesus then goes to Jerusalem for Passover, where he cleanses the temple. We love a great scene, you know, as he makes his own whip of cords and drives out all of the merchants, the money changers, the people that were taking advantage of God's people, the people that had gone to the temple to worship. And he drives them out, relating that God's house, the temple, was for worshiping God, not for merchandising or fleecing God's people. Jesus is met by Nicodemus the next evening, Jesus revealing what true faith is, that it's believing in the Son of God. It's all about being born again of the Holy Spirit, that new birth he talks about to Nicodemus. Jesus and the disciples then return to the area of the Jordan River, where the disciples start taking up the ministry of baptism like John is doing. And we know that the enemy of God, the religious leaders of the Jews, come in and they start causing all kinds of problems. Hey, Jesus is over there. There's more people following him, and starts that division and the controversy, the competition amongst the ministries. And I appreciate that John doesn't decide that he needs to come up with some new programs or ways to entertain people to get more people to his, you know, ministry. And he just says, look, man, I want them all going to Jesus anyways. Let them go. That's good, you know. But Jesus, we know, quietly removes himself to return to Galilee, and he takes the direct route through the area of Samaria. The lesson for the disciples is the harvest is ripe and ready. Religion of both the Jews and the Samaritans had become regional and exclusive. The Jews thought they were right. The Samaritans had adopted their own version of what is truth. And both of them believed that they were truly worshiping God. Both systems acknowledged Jehovah as the true God, but the delivery of their beliefs were off. Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13, therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men. And then Ezekiel 33, 31, so they come to you as people do. They sit before you as my people. They hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Man-made religion. Jesus told the Samaritan woman, you say that true worship happens on Mount Gerizim. We took a look at this, and the Jews say that it's in Jerusalem, because what did the Jews put their hope in? They believed that as long as they had the temple of the Lord, that it was proof that God was, you know, was happy with them, and they would call out the temple of the Lord, temple of the Lord. In fact, through the prophets, God told them to stop saying it. They were looking to the wrong thing. They were looking at the temple. And we found out in Ezekiel that as they were drifting further and further away from the Lord, that we have this picture that the Shekinah, the Kabod, the weightiness and presence of God that was inside the Holy of Holies moved out to the holy place, moved to the threshold, went and hovered over the outer wall. And not at any time did the priests recognize that the glory of God was departing the temple. And the glory of God did depart the temple, and they had no clue. Yet they were still holding on to the presence because of the temple. And so the Jews say that it's Jerusalem, and Jesus says, you're both wrong. Salvation is of the Jews, but their faith is in the temple, not in me. True worshipers do what? Will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, not in a place, not on Mount Gerizim, not in Jerusalem, but really in the heart. And Jesus was getting to the heart of the matter. After a few days in Sychar of Samaria, Jesus and the disciples returned to Cana. Jesus heals an official's son, displaying that he is the great physician. Jesus heals physical ailments. But we're going to see this morning that it's even more than that. He wants to get to the heart of the matter. And so chapter 5, verse 1, as they are in Galilee, we pick up with Jesus, and the disciples are now going back to Jerusalem. And after there was a feast, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, which he often did. This feast of the Jews, we're not given the specific feast. There are three feasts that the Jewish males that were within a certain vicinity that could make the travel to Jerusalem. There are three specific feasts that they were required to attend. There was first the Passover, which was the celebration of Israel's redemption out of Egypt. We know that being a picture of Jesus Christ, our Passover lamb. The second was Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks. Pentecost meaning 50. It was marking 50 days after the waving of the Passover offering. And it marked the first fruits of the harvest given by God. For the church, it's the Feast of the Holy Spirit, the first fruits of God's harvest about being born again. These things are coming to fruition as Jesus is teaching the disciples and those, Nicodemus. It's being born again of the Holy Spirit into the church. And the third was Purim. And that was the celebration of the deliverance of Israel from the hand of Haman back in Persia, if you remember the story of Esther, who was brought into the king's favor for such a time as this. Haman had conspired to wipe out the Jews, convinced the king that they needed to be slaughtered, was going to kill every one of them from the oldest male to the youngest child. And Mordecai had found out about it. And Mordecai and Esther were related, and Esther went into the king and said, "Hey, look, this is what's going on," and Haman was found out. So Purim was the celebration of God delivering the children of Israel again, and this time from the hand of the enemy, from Haman. It's possible that Jesus could be back at Purim, a spread of 50 days since the Passover when Jesus had overturned the temple. But it could be the next Passover, having stayed and ministering in the area of Galilee, which we know that the three synoptic gospels give us such a great picture of his ministry in Galilee and the area surrounding Galilee, as he would go around the Sea of Galilee, across the Sea of Galilee, all around that area. So we don't know exactly which feast it is. We know that John focuses on Jesus' ministry in and around Jerusalem. And so now Jesus and the disciples are heading back to Jerusalem, and now there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. Bethesda means house of kindness. In the 1960s, they were excavating in the area just north of the Temple Mount. And what they have found is a pool with five porches, if you can believe that. Exactly as John has said it, the five porches, or the five areas around the pool where the people could gather and where there was access to the water. The sheep gate was used to bring the sheep in, which were used for the sacrifice in the temple. That was the purpose of the sheep gate. There's now a church called St. Stephen's Gate that sits at the site of the sheep gate where the pools have been found. And so they have this. We have this picture of this pool, which is called Bethesda, having five porches. And these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. They were filled, these five porches, with sick people. Understand, this isn't suggesting that the sick people lay there year-round all of the time, but as Jesus is entering, this is what's going on. People are starting to gather at this pool called Bethesda. People with all kinds of diseases, and they had little hope. Really, the only hope at all for many of them, or no hope at all for many of them. Notice that there's the blind and the lame and the paralyzed. Imagine the futility of the situation for most of them that are gathering there. The blind cannot see when the water gets stirred. The lame and the paralyzed would have to be right on the edge to fall in or be pushed in. If you were in the second row, you were not going to realize the opportunity to be healed. And so we have this picture of these people that are waiting, and they're in the on these five porches as they're amassing during this time of the feast. For an angel, verse 4, went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Some question arises whether the verse, and this verse 4, is a later insertion, because it's not in some of the earlier manuscripts. There's an assumption made that this was really what was happening when the water was stirred, so to speak. The first one in would get the prized healing during the feast, that an angel came and stirred the water. First of all, the pool is believed to have been fed by a pressurized spring, that when the water got to a certain pressure, it would release water from underneath and push up, causing the water on top to swell and go out and come back in. And so it would cause this stirring of water, which is common in pressurized springs. It happened occasionally, and it happened all year long. The perception was that on a certain occasion during a feast, that an angel was stirring it up. That's what they believed caused the water to rise and go back down and become agitated. Tertullian notes that the belief was it happened once a year on a certain feast. Others believed it happened on each of the three feasts. We can't be certain. From John's account, we cannot even be certain that it actually ever resulted in anybody ever being healed. What we're given is a picture of the belief system at the time and what they believed was actually happening in this pool. And because the stirring was a natural occurrence, we can only conclude that what is being said here is that people believed that it was going on. So the sick came during the feast time to be the first into the water. It was superstition at best. Were the people healed? Maybe, maybe not. They believed that they could be healed. One thing we have discovered is that many illnesses and ailments can be healed regardless of therapy, medication, or treatment. It's called the placebo effect. When a new drug is tested, half of the control group, I believe it was what they call it, take a dose of the actual drug that's being tested. The other half take a placebo, usually a sugar pill. None of them know whether they have taken the drug or the placebo. Then the results are taken to measure the effectiveness of the drug. If those who took the drug showed signs of getting better versus the condition of those who took the placebo, then the drug was deemed to be working. In some cases, the drug actually resulted, the drug would actually result in people getting better. In some cases, it actually was ineffective, but that's how they would prove whether it was effective or ineffective. The wild thing is, though, that in some cases, the placebo effect happens where those who took the sugar pill actually are healed and the placebo would outperform the drug that they were testing. Explain that. Science's only explanation is that it was a strong belief of those who took the placebo that the medicine was working that brought on the healing. If you just have enough faith. That's not from Scripture. That's from man's understanding. The human body is amazing. And it only operates at a fraction of what it was created to do. And we understand that because of the fall and what sin has done. In fact, things are getting worse. The diseases and what affect our bodies are becoming, our bodies are becoming less and less able not only to fight them off, but to heal them. But our bodies are pretty miraculous when it comes to healing. In fact, a lot of the things that come against our body get fought off before we even understand that it's going on. White blood cells that attack, all kinds of crazy stuff going on. The capabilities that are built in are amazing, but because we live in a fallen world, it cannot always overcome everything that our bodies are affected by. Were people actually healed at the pool? When you're reading this, that's what you kind of are led to believe. That's not the intent, I believe, of the verse that we're reading. It actually is providing with us of a picture of the belief system at the time. That's why they gathered around, because they thought it was an angel that was agitating the water when it was actually the water coming up from underneath, and that somehow that was a sign that God was going to do a miraculous or spectacular work, only for one person, the first one in, and it was a hopeless situation. I don't know if anybody was even ever healed there. I wasn't there. I'm not even going to venture to presume that the healings occurred. It was because an angel stood in the water, dispensing a healing at God's prompting. I know this, God can heal. And God can heal however He wants to heal. He can heal miraculously. He can heal through the anointing of oil and the laying on of hands by the elders, as we're told in James. He can, and I know this has happened, heal by the touch of another Christian praying with a brother or sister as they touch, and the activity of the Holy Spirit that we're given in 1 Corinthians 12, the healing, the gifts of healings is imparted as a person prays in faith. God can allow healing through drugs or treatments, even by natural means, the body or natural cures. And these people came to the pool with a glimmer of hope that an agent of God was stirring water. They came under the guise of a superstition, an incorrect understanding. The church has many placebos erected by superstition today. And we call them shrines. The shrine at Guadalupe, you know, many have heard about that, where there are crutches laid against walls and everything else, because there are people that have been supposedly, I'm not saying that they haven't. I haven't been there. The shrine at Guadalupe, we even have a famous shrine here in Royal Oak. The shrine of the Little Flower, where there has been a professed miraculous healing, and once a year they have this special event for pilgrims to come from all over the world to the Little Flower and seek healings. Okay, I'm not going to. The Holy Spirit's not letting me do it. Healing springs. We know the Bath, England, right, is a well-known healing spring. Even Calvary Chapel Bible College, those of you that aren't Calvary Chapel people but are kind of, you know, I was talking to a brother, Calvary Chapel cannot be taught, it needs to be caught. So if you're here, the Holy Spirit is catching you because He wants you to hear the teaching of His Word. But Calvary Chapel Bible College is actually built around the Marietta Hot Springs. There are waters that are sulfuric and full of minerals that come up under the earth, and then they've built little waterways and troughs, and you can go lay in them. In fact, when I used to go to the pastors' conferences over there, a bunch of the guys, the old guys, were laying in the thing, and you know, there's no doubt that they're hoping that these waters actually have the healing qualities. The crazy thing is Calvary Chapel bought that property from the mafia, who first built something around it, and they were looking, maybe they're looking for a healing of another kind, I don't know. But this idea and understanding, there are some properties that really can't be measured, and I'm sure some people have felt better when they're going away, and whether or not it was the water that actually did it, or in their mind they felt better, I don't know. Does it work? It's possible. But listen, these things are all placebos. They're avenues for healings to occur. The problem is where the diversion, they are a diversion from what is all important, and that is that God heals. And they've become a diversion for a lot of people. There's only one source that can transform this creation that has been corrupted. And He came in the form of a man. And He touched His creation in a very personal way. He even experienced the corruption. He faced everything that we face, yet was never overcome by them. Hungry? Yes. Thirsty? Absolutely. We saw that with the woman at the well. Was He ever tired, exhausted at times? Did His joints ache? I'll bet they did. Did his muscles strain? Did he understand pain and anguish, rejection, humiliation, abandonment, betrayal? Yes, and more than any of us can comprehend. Absolutely, he experienced every one of those things. Even at the confrontation of death, he was in total control. It says he yielded his spirit. And here's the one that is going to confront this man who's at the pool. Now a certain man, verse 5, was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there, he knew that he had already been in that condition a long time. He said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." Here's the scene. Amongst all the sick people that are there, there is a man who has had an infirmity for 38 years. He hasn't been laying beside the pool for 38 years. Some people do that. They're rich. And then they, right? Kind of become, they don't move around. But he's been there before. Likely he's been dropped off at the pool for the event at the pool during the feasts. Infirmity implies a disease that has wasted him away, pretty much powerless to move around on his own. He can just barely muster up the energy to get to the pool. He's been brought with the hope that he can be healed. Was it the hope of the person who brought him to the pool? "Hey, I'm going to take you to the pool because it's going to be stirred. You know, the angel's coming, and I'm going to take you over there, and maybe you got a shot at it this year." It really seems kind of paradoxical when we look at it that he was hopeful to be put in a hopeless predicament, really. His only hope was for somebody to throw him in, for to hit the water first, right? He could not move himself fast enough to be in there first. And as he speaks to Jesus, he expresses the hopelessness of his situation. "If I could just be first. But I have nobody to help me yet. I come back when the feasts begin, knowing that the water is going to stir and there's really no chance of me being the one to receive the reward." But notice verse 6. Jesus saw him. He did not seek out Jesus. Of all the crowd around that pool, Jesus saw him. Jesus sought out the Samaritan woman. An official of Herod's court came to Jesus individually. Even here in the crowds at the pool, Jesus comes to him individually. You see, Jesus often retreated from the crowds as they pressed in. What did he do with the crowds? He would often teach them. He would minister to them, and he would even provide for their needs. But he would retreat from the crowds, but he would never, ever retreat from an individual. There was nothing that Jesus saw in the man, and maybe he was, or there was something Jesus saw in the man. Maybe he was the only one suffering from that particular infirmity that he had. I'm going to say this because somebody needs to hear it, I believe, this morning. Jesus is here amongst the congregation, and he's here to speak to you. He sees you. Jesus also knew his condition. Jesus knows each and every person here this morning, and he can relate. Here's the thing. He desires the intimacy of a personal friendship. I hope you didn't come this morning to hide in the congregation, thinking that you were going to be able to hide from him, hoping nobody would notice what you're suffering from. Jesus knew this man's condition. It's not blindness. It's not that he's lame or paralyzed. You know, recognize that? He is the one with a nondescript condition that has made him weak. That opens Jesus up to address any condition, any unseen infirmity. Let me tell you something. He wants to minister to you far beyond your physical needs, and that's usually what we come to him first with, isn't it? The lame, the pains, I'm lame a lot, so I go to the Lord. Maybe it's cancers, maybe it's, I don't know what. But we come to Him with those things. But let me tell you something, He wants to heal far beyond that. Maybe it's an eating problem that left Him immobile. Maybe it was alcohol that wasted Him away. Deep depression had immobilized Him. We all know people that it just seems they just can't get up and get going. Overanalysis paralysis. Maybe His mind just shut Him down. There are people who can hardly get out of bed today or face the day because or have become ridden, bedridden for one reason or another. It's a nondescript infirmity that this man has. It could be anything, and Jesus came to heal. He came to heal the physical, He came to heal the mental, and He came to heal us spiritually. He came to heal those that are crippled by unforgiveness, paralyzed by guilt or shame. There are some who drink the poison of bitterness and hope that the other person dies. And as the Spirit is speaking this morning, Jesus is asking, do you want to be made well? Do you want to be made well? Wait before you respond to that. Especially with the standard response that you've been using for years and years and years. 38 years this man had an infirmity. And he was hoping that he was going to get into the waters of the pool of Bethesda. I'm going to tell you, I'm just going to go ahead and say it now. I needed this, developing this message throughout the week, and then what was going on this week with the idiots, sorry, Lord, I'm not supposed to call them that, with our elected officials. There's a hatred welling up inside. And I was reminded, when Jesus is talking to the disciples that, look, you guys don't get it. The Samaritans are right in my crosshairs with my grace. And you had this split of the Samaritans and the Jews, and now we have the split of the Republicans and the Democrats. And I tell you, I got caught up in it, man. And I was convincing myself it was perfect hatred. I'm not going to tell you. You guys all know, but where I'm coming from. And realizing, listen, the harvest is white with snow. Listen, before we get into this, I needed the Lord to heal me of that because they're the field. And the church's commission can be ruined by getting caught up in that and not realizing that they're the very ones that need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and who Jesus is and what He came to do. And that was crippling me. It was crippling me. And yes, I want to be healed. And I've been saying it for the last couple days. Yes, I want to be healed. It's hard to put down. But before you answer it, listen, verse 7. The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I'm coming, another steps down before me. Do you want to be made well?" "Well, I can't because," and you fill in the blank. "I would, but, so-and-so isn't doing what they're supposed to be doing." That happens a lot in marriages. Do you want to be made well? "I'm still sick because others aren't helping or they're making it impossible for me." Jesus would say, "Okay, but I saw you there. I saw your condition. There was a flicker of hope that you could be made well. And let me ask you this morning, do you know who asks you, do you want to be made well? Do you know who's asking you if you want to be made well? Because this man was about to find out. And it says, Jesus said to him, rise, take up your bed and walk. No more excuses. I'm not going to ask you the question to answer. I'm going to give you the commandment to obey. No more room for excuses. Only the opportunity for two responses. There's no maybe or a wait. There's only two responses that can be given to what Jesus says. Rise, take your bed, and walk. This man had, notice Jesus does not leave, I can't, open as a response to this. I think I've talked about it before. One of the greatest coaches ever in any sport, he used to tell his players, you know, when he would tell them to do, ask them to go a little bit further, push a little bit harder, and they said, I can't, he would say, replace I can't with I won't, and tell me what you just told me. To which they would, if they got used to it, and shut their mouth and just did what was asked of them. But I can't wasn't an option here. Because Jesus commanded him and declared that he was made well. Option one, tell Jesus I won't. Or option two, take Jesus at his word, get up and walk. Whatever ailed this man, Jesus declared he was free from it if he would stop making excuses and obey and take Jesus at his word. He doesn't even tell this man, your faith has made you well, which he usually does afterwards, right? Which kind of confuses me every time he says that. Actually, it's an evidence of his faith that he takes Jesus at his word, stands up, and he walks away. I believe Jesus wants to address nondescript infirmities this morning here. Depression. Jesus said, my joy be in you, that your joy may be made full. Will you walk in my joy? Eating disorders. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He can heal that. Bitterness. We even know in the Old Testament the picture of the cross and what Jesus would do at the cross on account of bitterness as the children of Israel came to the waters of Meribah, the bitter waters. What were they instructed to do? They were to take the tree and they were to throw it in the water that would turn that bitter water into water of refreshing. If you're carrying bitterness, man, you need to go to the cross and lay it down. Unforgiveness. How can you expect to be forgiven if you cannot forgive? Well, that person won't forgive. I don't see any commandment anywhere where Jesus says you need to wait for the other person to do what I've asked you to do. Maybe you've hoped it will just go away. I do that sometimes, right? Well, if I just ignore it. Or maybe you're waiting for somebody else to make things right. Jesus would ask, do you want to be made well? Immediately, the man was made well, took up his bed and walked because he just believed Jesus. And that day was the Sabbath. Here amongst the congregation in the crowd, Jesus is looking for those who want to be made well this morning. This really kind of sets up for next week, but the Jews therefore said to him, who was cured, it's the Sabbath. It's not lawful for you to carry your bed. They didn't care. I would have been sitting there going, how did that happen? I wouldn't have cared what day. But they were so lost in the law and their legalism that they didn't want to address the miracle and the blessing upon this man. He answered them, he who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk. They asked him, who is this man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you've been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. Don't go back to whatever it was you were holding on to, whatever you were involved in, whatever it was that held you in bondage. When Jesus makes you well, don't go back. Well, you know, I'll tell you what, I did it. I walked with the Lord. Man, I was consuming the Word of God for a while when I was back in California, and then I went back and hung out. You know, I'm going to go share with them what the Lord's doing in my life. I mean, it took about 2 weeks. I was back, you know, drunker than I was. Don't go back. I believe this man's infirmity was brought upon himself, and Jesus warns him not to go back to the life that brought it on. You sowed the wind, you will reap the whirlwind. Peter says this in his second letter, chapter 2, starting at verse 20, "For if they had escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ," notice it, of the knowledge. Don't get caught up in whether this is talking about somebody that was saved and then can be not saved. When you're told about how good Jesus is and what he can do for you, and you don't act upon it, you have the knowledge of it. They're again entangled in them and overcome. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning. The harder it will to get back to allowing those loving words of the gospel to penetrate. "For it would have been better for them to have not known the way of righteousness than to, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire." It'll get a hold of you. And you will. There will be repercussions. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well. Notice he doesn't credit the pool of Bethesda. He could have just said, I was at the pool of Bethesda. Something different happened to him. It was Jesus who made him well. It's the very reason why the church should not set up shrines and different things. Because if you talk to people that have had a healing at one of those things, they're going to talk more about the shrine than they are about the one that touched them. They're placebos that diminish the presence and the person and the power of Jesus Christ, who he is and what he came to do for you and what he came to do for me. Don't do it. We're going to have communion. Have the worship team come up. And as we prepare, as the youth is going to pass out the elements, if you have an undesignated infirmity this morning that the Lord's been speaking to you about, listen, he wants to make you well. You can't carry these things around and think that you're well. But it's sin. Listen, you have a choice. Either you won't, or you'll take him at his word and you'll take up your bed and you will walk, because he said that who I have set free is free indeed. You can be free from it. That doesn't mean you're not going to fight with it. You're not going to struggle with it, that it's not going to try and come back and get at you. But that if you accept them at his word, you have the power to resist it. You want to be free. You want that weight lifted off of you. Take care of business right now. Because he's picked you out individually. Don't just listen to me. As they're passing out the elements, take this time and answer Jesus Christ. Do you want to be set free? Do you want to be made well? And prepare our hearts to take communion together.
Your broken body.